Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning. Welcome to Grace Heritage Church. If you are a guest, we especially welcome you, and we would like to have a record of your visit. We have these little cards in the seat back pockets. If you would be willing to fill one of those out for us so that we can just welcome you further. We would really appreciate that. Also, if you have any prayer requests that you'd like to share with the elders or the body, if you would just fill that out and put that prayer request on the back, and you can put that in the offering plate when that goes around during the tithes and offering time. As most of you know, Pastor Paul is in Egypt this week. He left Friday. And I got an email from him last evening saying that it was 3:30 in the morning there, and he couldn't sleep because his roommate is a huge Alabama fan and was up watching the game. So I'll let you draw your own conclusions about that. Anyway, so he is there safe and sound and seems to be excited about the prospect. So if you would be praying for him, there's opportunity for him to meet lots of folks and see what's going on there in terms of God's work in that country, and especially in Cairo. So just pray for him. Pray for his health also. He wasn't feeling that well when he left. I'm not sure exactly how he's doing right now. But we have the special privilege of having Pastor Phil Newton from Southwood Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And he's been here with us this weekend for a special missions emphasis and spent some time with us yesterday morning, helping us to see what's going on in the world and catch a vision for that, and a biblical vision of what God calls us to be involved in missions. And we look forward to hearing more about that from him as he brings the Word of God to us this morning, and then leads our Bible study after that. So I want to encourage you that I know that you know, everybody had their own reasons for getting up this morning and making it here and all that. And yet we've been talking about the fact that God is in control and we are responsible both simultaneously. And so you had all your reasons and challenges and everything for why you're here. But let me assure you that God has an appointment with you. It was God who brought you here ultimately. And he has a reason for your being here. And he calls you and he brings you here with the incredible privilege of coming into his presence and worshiping him, the one who is the exalted one above everything else that's exalted in the creation. And so God has shown great mercy on all of us, just allowing us to be here. So I encourage you to enter into worship of the Lord, recognizing that reality. If you would stand with me, and let's read the portion of the psalm on the front of the bulletin as our call to worship. And let's read it out loud together. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? If you would pray with me. Our Father in heaven, you are worthy of all our praise. You are truly high and lifted up. You are the one who controls all things. There's nothing that is outside of your gaze, your watch care. And Father, you have brought us here with a great privilege and a great opportunity and a great responsibility to lift up the one who is above all names. Father, may we do that today. May we grasp who you are in your exalted state and in the fact that you look far, far down upon us in mercy. Father, help us to be encouraged to come before you because you truly are merciful. We can come before you with great confidence because of the blood of Christ who shed for your people You've opened the door that we might come before you and truly grasp who you are and lift up your praises. So, Father, grant us help as we do that today. And may you be glorified, Father. May you be pleased and honored by our worship today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Scripture encourages us to remember the gospel, to remember what Christ has done. And this is the not only the entry point of our lives as believers, but it is our life throughout our life as believers and our walk with Christ. Titus 3, 5, and 6 says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So we are reminded here of God's mercy. We're reminded that our standing before God is not based on our works. It's nothing that we bring to Him. It's what He brings to us. And we need to give up trying to earn that, trying to bring that to Him as our basis for fellowship with Him. It is not. It is what Christ has done on our behalf. And even in the ongoing work of Christ in our lives, it is not us who persevere so much, but it's the Lord who works in us and continues to work and cleanse and move us along in Him. And so let us be confident as we move forward that it is not based on our power, on our strength, but on the washing and renewal of the Holy Spirit who was poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together and confess our sins and confess our faith in the Lord. Our Father in heaven, you truly are our salvation. Father, forgive us where we have offered up our weak and flawed efforts as a way of somehow appeasing you or making up for things that we've done in the past. These things will never cleanse us. These things will never approve us. Father, the only thing that can do that is the perfect life and the spotless offering of the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will settle our consciences, Father, knowing that there's so many things in our lives that are spotted and ruined by our own feeble and weak efforts and our own failures, Father. There is nothing but the Lord Jesus that can suffice for our own consciences. So, Father, may we grasp that. Give us grace to believe what Christ has done, that it is sufficient, and to give up trying to make our own way. And, Father, where we've not even grasped that we need this cleansing, Father, grant us your insight into our sin, that we would see the horror of it, that we would see that it truly needs to be cleansed, and that without that cleansing, Father, your wrath rests upon sinners. But may we be comforted that in Christ it is all washed away through the power of the Spirit. And Father, as we think on this past week and the many ways that we have offended you, Father, help us to run from those things and turn away from them and turn to the living God in faith and repentance, trusting in the work of the Spirit to help us, to make us more and more like Christ each day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. It's time in our service for our public reading of Scripture today, and we'll continue our reading in the book of Genesis. Today we'll be reading chapter 19. If you're using the Bible underneath, it starts on page 13. Before I read, just a couple of things that I'd like to point out so we can think of as we read God's Word. First of all, in this chapter, we're going to see total depravity of man and the fall of man and the evidence of great sin in our world back in the time of Abraham. And another a big thing that we see because of this sin, we are going to see God's judgment on the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, a horrific judgment of bringing sulfur down and destroying the town because of their sin. But I'd like to fast forward a little bit as we go to Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus is speaking to the town of Capernaum, an unrepentant people. And he says to them, you know, he explains, you know, I'm here with you. I have talked to you and I've been with you and preached and you've heard what I've had to say. You've seen my miracles. And still you do not repent and believe. And he tells them it will be more bearable for Sodom than for you on the day of judgment. So what happened to Sodom, what we see what happened to Sodom here in God's word, was only a prelude to the actual judgment for all unrepentant sinners. More horrific because it'll be an eternal punishment for those who do not repent and believe. As it says in Hebrews, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God who is a consuming fire. So we see in this chapter that God's judgment of sin is real, it's certain, and it's horrific if we do not repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him with our hearts. So follow along with me as we read Genesis chapter 19. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early, go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them." Lot went out to the man at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But he said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they were themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels heard Lot saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and the two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to them, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when they overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters, and the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. The next day the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, that you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Bless the reading of God's word. Now join me as we take this time of prayer on page 11. You can follow along. We have our family prayer concerns. So with that, let us go to our Father in heaven in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this Lord's Day. Lord, as Pastor Stan said, thank you for calling us to this place to gather today as the body of Christ to worship you and to honor you in song, in reading your word, in hearing your word preached and hearing your word taught. So thank you so much for that. Thank you for this whole weekend, Lord, as we had Dr. Phil Newton come and share with us about missions and more today. So we thank you that he was able to come and be with us. But Lord, we just thank you because you are a great God, a God of love and a God of mercy and of grace. And Lord, also, as we just read, a God of horrific judgment. Lord, we understand why you are a God of judgment, because you are holy, a holy God. And we all deserve the judgment. We have all sinned and we have all fallen short of your glory. We know all will face horrific punishment on that day of judgment when Jesus Christ will come back unless we repent of our sins and turn our lives to Christ. So, Lord, again, as we are reminded of this judgment in your word today, we just bow before you on our knees, Lord, and thank you for sending Jesus Christ to pay the price on the cross for our sins and take that judgment away from us that we so deserve. And so we do thank you for that, Lord, and help us to spread your word and to preach the gospel to others. And Lord, I pray for those family, friends, and relatives, acquaintances, that people that I'm sure all of us know that think maybe only people like in Sodom, people with horrific, horrible sins, are going to go to hell and will suffer this punishment, whether they repent and believe and turn their life to Christ or not. But Lord, help us to continue to preach your word. Help us to speak the gospel to them. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will convict them and turn their hearts to Christ and stop believing these lies that Satan tells us. And Lord, now we turn to our family prayer concerns here at Grace Heritage. And first of all, we pray for Kevin Millard and his family as he serves you boldly as a missionary in Brazil. And we pray for him now for his healing, for his physical healing, for this pain in his elbows and joints and hands, and which is causing him extreme pain. So please, we pray that you will heal him from this pain and give him wisdom and guidance as he seeks that from you, as he's there to minister to people, especially those children and people that have low income that barely can exist. So I pray you will provide for them. And Lord, as we always do, we pray for local churches in the area. And today we pray for Lakeview Baptist Church and their pastor, Al Jackson. So we pray for them right now as they too are worshiping you as they gather today on this Lord's Day. And we pray for Pastor Al to give him discernment and wisdom overseeing such a large flock of believers there at Lakeview. So we do lift up Lakeview Baptist Church. And Lord, we also pray for the International Missions Board. And Lord, as they go through some tough struggles these days, especially with finances, we pray that you will give their leader, David Platt, wisdom to make tough decisions, Lord. And most importantly, I pray more money will come in to provide for this missions board so your word can continue to be spread throughout the world to reach all nations and all peoples. And Lord, we also pray for our leaders, our local leaders here in Alabama. Today we pray for Senator Richard Shelby. And so we just pray for you to speak through him and guide through him as he leads us and makes decisions for us as citizens of Alabama. And Lord, today we pray also for Brandon Eitzen as he prepares to speak at a Keep Thinking event on November 12th. Is the Bible a fraud? And Lord, as I pray that those that may go to that conference and may think that the Bible is a fraud, that when they leave, they will know that it's not only a fraud, but it's the only certain truth that we have that comes from you. And I pray that they will leave there and want to seek and to learn more and to seek out Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, we pray for our pastor, Pastor Paul, as he travels and is in Egypt as we speak, Lord. First of all, we pray for his safety as he is there this week. And we pray that you will work through him and as he tries to be connected with persecuted Christians. So speak through him, Lord, as he speaks through your word, speaks your word to them and ministers to them. So we do pray for him. And we pray for Kathy, excuse me, and the kids as he is away. So be with them and give them peace as Pastor Paul is away doing your work in Egypt. And Lord, we also pray for, as we go into a time of giving, we pray for our offering upcoming. We pray that nothing belongs to us and that we just pray that we can give back to you from our hearts and want to love you and honor you by our giving. So we lift that up to you. And Lord, now we pray for Dr. Phil Newton as he preaches to us today. Lord, I just pray you will speak through him and lead him as he speaks your word today. And I pray we can all hear that word and take it and apply it to our lives. So Lord, we pray for these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Well, it's a joy to be with you. I've really enjoyed singing with you folks. Now, you have to understand, sometimes I'll go to other places and folks do not know how to sing. They just kind of amble along. But this group right here, my. I'm used to being in front and listening, but I was ministered to by all of you as we sing praises unto the Lord because we come to worship him today. Well, let's worship him through the study of Scripture and the hearing of God's Word proclaimed. If you look in Romans chapter 15, and this morning I want us to think about the local church and missions. That's really been our theme yesterday and today and during the Bible study hour. I want us to look at the local church as a sending church. And we're going to look at probably when I read the text from Acts, you'll think, where in the world is he going on this? But you'll see. It is a fascinating little snippet that Luke tosses into the book of Acts, not by accident, not to fill up word count so that he got more royalties or anything like that. It had nothing to do with that. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to give us insight about how the local church is to be involved in sending. Well, Romans chapter 15, Paul comes to the to the end of this great letter. And it's interesting, he opens up in the opening chapter and just gives thanks to God for them and told them that he really wanted to see them. He was looking forward to it. And then he stops and he breaks into 14 chapters of meaty doctrine and application. Now in chapter 15, he comes back where he left off in chapter 1. So just parentheses around the doctrinal statements. And we find the apostle assuring them of his desire to be able to visit with them. He had never been to Rome. He knew some of the Roman believers, as is evident with the greetings in chapter 16. But he had never been there, but he longed to be among them. Our text will begin in verse 22. For this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you, but now is no further place for me in these regions. And since I've had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. They are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I finish this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. 5 years ago, there was a guy named Manuel Gonzalez that risked his life to save 33 desperate men. I saw recently there was a movie coming out on this, but there were 33 Chilean miners that had been trapped for 68 days, 2,000 feet below the surface of the earth, and they had no way of getting out. Now, they could have clawed and clawed against the tons of rocks and debris that had blocked their way, but there was no way they could get out. They depended on help from above, help from the surface above them. And so Manuel Gonzalez donned rescue gear and got into a slim metal capsule that they called Phoenix, and he descended to these trapped men. And I remember watching this and being absolutely amazed as the Phoenix broke through the surface of the stone ceiling and landed on the cavern floor. And these trapped miners began to cheer with excitement, and they hugged Gonzalez because he initiated the rescue. But in reality, Manuel Gonzalez was just as helpless as those 33 other miners, because he was now down in the mine with them. And the only way that he could get out was because the folks at top had the controls, and they were able to lift him out. And so one risked his life to go down into the mine, while others diligently worked on the surface to make sure that all made it safely to the top. 200 years ago, there was a group of British pastors that had this longing to see the gospel spread beyond Britain to the nations of the world. Names like William Carey and Andrew Fuller and Samuel Pierce and John Rylands Jr., amazing, amazing men of God, but how would they do it? And as they were discussing it, John Thomas, who accompanied Carey eventually to India, described the opportunity of reaching the lost in India as a gold mine. But as Andrew Fuller put it, the mine was almost as deep as the center of the earth. Who would go down into the mine? William Carey said, I will go down if you will hold the ropes. And it's that picture and that pledge that those men made, that they solemnly kept until their dying day, as William Carey went down into the mine to reach the lost multitudes of India, he was dependent upon those others to hold the ropes. Now, both of those stories contain a very clear parallel to the work of missions through the local church. Not everyone goes down into the mine. Not everyone is equipped and ready and called by God to go down into the mine. God does call some into the mine, and maybe some among you God will call to go down into the mines. But the rest of us, God calls and equips to hold the ropes on the surface. The local church must engage in both lowering into the mine and holding the ropes. And it's that kind of picture that we find in chapter 15 of Paul's epistle to the Romans. He had descended into the mines of the Roman Empire. He had gone and preached Christ where Christ had not been known. But he couldn't do it alone. He was dependent upon these little churches scattered throughout Palestine and Asia Minor and Europe, holding the ropes as he and his teammates went down into the mine. And so in this passage, he invites the Roman Christians to hold the ropes as he would go to the ends of the earth, because Spain in their mind was literally the ends of the earth. And as he planned to go to Spain, he needed them to hold the ropes. And so 2,000 years later, we're either going down into the mine, or we're holding the ropes, or we're failing in our calling as a local church to be engaged in the work of missions. And so I want us to look at this passage from four mission angles that help us to think through about how the local church engages in mission. The first is understanding your role in missions. So we have to face it. When we hear the word mission or missions, we usually are thinking about traveling to another country where they don't speak our language and they have a completely different culture and they eat some odd foods that we turn our nose up at the very thought of it, and they live in places that we don't like to live, and they don't have the same kind of habits that we have. So, you know, we think of things like that, and sometimes that's right. Sometimes it's worse than that. Sometimes it's better than that. But we don't even have to go outside of our country and outside of our culture, obviously, to be doing mission work. The word mission just is a Latin term. It's not a biblical term. Just a Latin term that means to send. And it's the idea that you are being sent out as an envoy. You are, to use Paul's language in 2 Corinthians 5, you are an ambassador for the sake of Christ. And you have that work of calling other people to be reconciled to God. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you get outside your culture and your language. As a matter of fact, many of the first century missionaries went to places that spoke the same language that they spoke. Paul was multilingual, and he spoke Greek, and Greek was very common in the Roman Empire because of the foundation that had been laid several hundred years earlier by Alexander the Great when he made the common Greek, the Koine Greek, the common language, the lingua franca of the empire. Then gradually they begin to move toward Latin, and so there were still people speaking Latin. But Paul would go into cities, and they spoke his language. Now, their culture would have been a little bit different than his Jewish culture, but they at least spoke his language. And yet we regarded him and his traveling companions as missionaries because they were going where the gospel had not been preached. And they were laying this gospel foundation. Sometimes they maybe traveled a few days on foot. Sometimes they traveled for weeks by ship to get to the place where they were going to deliver the message that God sent his son to be the savior of the world. Now, in the earliest mission movement, we find Paul and Barnabas, as we were talking about yesterday morning in Acts 13 and 14, being sent out from the church in Antioch by the instigating work of the Holy Spirit. And the church maintained some kind of relationship to Paul and Barnabas. And we know this because at the end of chapter 14, we find them going back to this church after the first missionary journey, after they had gone through what was called the Asia Minor. We know it's modern-day Turkey. They had kind of circled around the lower part of Turkey and gone to some islands and then eventually came back to Antioch. When they came back, they gave a full report to this congregation, and they hung out with them for a while. So the congregation was ministering them. They were re-equipping them. They were encouraging them as they prepared to go back. And so this church in Antioch had a particular role with Paul and Barnabas. All of them couldn't go, but they could pray and they could encourage. They may very well have sent some messages along the way. They helped them out financially. They equipped them along the way. And they were preparing more teammates like Luke and Titus, who would later travel with Paul in mission work. You see, understanding our role in mission is critical in the way we serve the Lord Jesus and serve His kingdom. And Paul gives us a great example here. He understood that his role was what we sometimes call a frontier missionary or a pioneer missionary. You notice in verse 20 of chapter 15, he talked about where he had preached. In verse 19, he'd gone from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, that's modern-day Albania. And he said, I fully preached the gospel. Thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Now others would follow Paul, and they would build on the foundation that Paul had laid, but that wasn't Paul's role. He understood his role more like the paratrooper that would be dropped in and would soften the ground up so that the ground troops could come in and do their work. And he saw himself in that way, that his role was to preach Christ where Christ was not already known. And so he says, for this reason, I've often been prevented from coming to you. For what reason? Because his goal was not to go to Rome to lay the initial foundation of the gospel. That had already taken place. And so what Paul was saying in a very nice way is, I did not need to come to you earlier because someone else came to you and they preached the gospel to you. So I was prevented because that was not my mission. Now I do want to come to you, he says. He says, I was prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, I hope to see you in passing. Now, what did you mean, no further place for him in these regions? Did Paul mean that everyone from Jerusalem all the way up to Albania and over into the peninsula of Greece had already heard the gospel? No. But in Paul's estimation, there was sufficient groundwork that had been laid in churches planted in different places in that part of the world so that those churches could now be the indigenous missionaries. They could begin to minister to the gospel to their own people. I mean, if we use modern terminology, we talk about, and we talked about this some yesterday, unreached people groups and unengaged unreached people groups. So UPGs and UUPGs is the language. The mission world is just as bad as the military world in abbreviations and things. But we think of the 6,600 unreached people groups, people who have an ethno-linguistic cultural affinity for each other, and no one has communicated the gospel to them. They do not have a church planted in their language or sufficient churches planted to accomplish the work. Well, in Paul's mind, they had gotten past the UUPG, the unengaged, unreached people group status with these folks. And while there certainly were some that were unreached, Paul considered that because they had planted these churches, that they were able to see the gospel spread. So he didn't need outside help at that point. The home folks could get the job done in Paul's estimation. Now, we need to remember that we look around and we see there are, 345,000 churches in the U.S. or something like that, 350,000. It's a lot of churches. It wasn't like that in the early 1600s. There were no churches. And so little by little, some began to plant churches and the gospel began to be preached in what eventually became our nation. So we didn't originate as a missionary sending people. The gospel came to us. The gospel took root among us by the grace of God through the faithful sowing of that seed of the gospel, preaching Jesus Christ crucified and raised from the dead, and people came to faith in Christ, and churches were planted, and people matured in Christ and realized we need to begin to extend the gospel beyond our borders. And even I think of John Eliot up in the Cape Cod region, who saw the need for the gospel among the Native Americans, and so he planted churches among them. And this was the spirit that ignited Adoniram and Judson, who were the father and mother of the modern American missionary movement, as they left New England, heading for India, ended up in Burma, preaching Christ there, and literally giving themselves completely over to gospel work. But it was only because somebody else had laid a gospel foundation in New England that they were able to go and proclaim the gospel in Burma. And so others, by the grace of God, have laid a gospel foundation for us. So we've been receiving the gospel. So what do? Oh, just sit and soak and enjoy it. Become a conference follower, where we just go and we just listen to good preaching and teaching, and we just think, oh, this is great, and we just sit. Is that our status? No. We're a church. We are called out by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given responsibility. Either we're going down into the mine or we're holding the ropes. We are involved. And we see this further with Paul's language here. Notice that he said that he was planning on visiting the Romans when he went to Spain. So he said in verse 24, whenever I go to Spain, because I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I first endured your company for a while. Now, there's a little bit of code language there. We'll decode that as we work our way through. There's a lot of debate among New Testament students about whether or not Paul actually made it to Spain. We don't know if he did in terms of biblical revelation telling us that he made it. We get to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul's still in prison in Rome. There was yet another Roman imprisonment, and there was about a two-year stretch approximately from the end of Acts to that time that Paul was imprisoned once again in Rome and then eventually executed. And during that time, a lot of Bible students think that he did make it to Spain. I'm inclined to believe that he did. Clement of Rome called Spain the limits of the West. So it was the end of the world as far as they were concerned. And he wrote in 95 AD that Paul actually did make it to Spain and preach the gospel there. There are a couple of other ancient documents from the second century, and they're not biblical documents, so we don't have the final authority with it, but they both testified that Paul did make it to Spain. But really, in one sense, it's a moot point whether Paul made it to Spain or not. The point is that Paul continued to make plans for the expansion of the gospel where Jesus Christ was not named. That's what we've got to see in this. He didn't wait around for some kind of mysterious nudging by God. His plan was to move out of Corinth, where he was at that particular point, go down to Jerusalem, taking a gift that had been given by the Corinthians, the Macedonians, take that gift to the Jerusalem believers, and then make his way to Rome, and he'd spend a little bit of time in Rome, and then he would either take a week by ship and travel over to Spain, or he would go by a Roman road that was built through northern Italy, southern France, by the Pyrenees mountains right on the edge of Spain, and then into Spain. And I remember a number of years ago being in this little village called Uchaux outside of Nîmes, France, and there was a pillar that was about 3 feet tall with inscriptions on it, and it was part of the ancient Roman road. And I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. If Paul walked to Spain, he came right through here. I had a little bit of celebration moment with that. Have no idea if he did that. But Paul had this intention. He was not passive when it came to his role in mission. He wanted to move forward. And that's the point that we have to see, that Paul knew that his role in mission was to plant the gospel by establishing new churches where there were no churches, where there was no gospel witness. And others have that very same kind of role. There were those that planted, there were those that went down to the mines, and there were those that didn't. Were they rebellious against God because they didn't do what Paul was doing? I mean, do you ever go to a missions conference and listen to a missionary and you start feeling guilty because you're not doing what that missionary is doing? You ever had that experience? I know I have on a number of occasions. But that may not be what God has called you to do, but he has called you at least to hold the ropes. And that is vital for those who will go down into the mine. I mean, you think about Peter and John's role. These guys were extraordinary gospel preachers, but they didn't have the same function that Paul had. Paul was traveling all over the Roman Empire, and Peter and John kind of hung out a little closer to home. John ventured up to Ephesus, but beyond that, they stayed closer to home. Paul, though, continually was thinking, where can we plant the gospel next? He didn't make it to every place he wanted to go. But he had those plans. And what we see in him is that mission work is never to be passive. And this is where his local congregation, I think we have to think, where are we to be involved in mission? Where is God calling us? We're not to be passive, we're to be intentional. We're to understand our roles. We're to understand that there are some in our midst that go down into the mines and the rest of us are holding on to the ropes. And so we're praying for them and we're encouraging them and we're training them and we're preparing them and we're financially supporting them and we're loving on them and helping them through. The second thing that we see is in this angle on mission is extending the gospel where Christ is not named. I think it's interesting to follow what was going on with Paul at this particular time, because he had been in Corinth for about 18 months, and he wrote as though he were getting ready to leave. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. He hadn't left at the time, but the language gives the idea that there was this imminent movement here. And so his intention was to go to Jerusalem, stay a little bit, minister to the saints, and then go to Rome, and then be helped on his way to Spain. And so he writes to them, therefore, when I finish this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, this fruit of the people from the Macedonian and Corinthian area, that I will go on by way of you to Spain. But you may remember from the book of Acts that things did not go as Paul had planned. You know, sometimes we lay out these grand plans of what we're going to do, and God in his providence does something completely different. So, Paul did make it to Jerusalem. Everything seemed to be going along pretty well. Then there was a riot. And there were those that complained about Paul being there. They were literally going to tear him apart. The Roman official delivered him and saved him from his attackers. And Paul ended up spending 2 years in Caesarea under Roman imprisonment. That was not on his agenda. So sometimes we have our agenda. Everything's well planned. We got it in nice boxes. And then the Lord just blows it apart. Well, that's what the Lord was doing to Paul. So he goes and he spends 2 years in Roman imprisonment. And while he's there, he's continuing to plot out, how am I going to extend the gospel? How am I going to do that? So he appeals to Caesar to come before him for the case of the accusations the Jews were making against him. And so the Roman government, at their expense, forcibly took Paul to Rome. Now, you got to see, there's a little bit of humor in that. Paul planned to go at his expense and the expense of those supporting him. Now the Roman government's going to pay for it. Now, he was delayed by 2 years. But that was not wasted time. It was gospel time for him. And along the way, he shipwrecked, ends up on the island of Malta. And what does he do there? He preaches Christ. So the gospel witness was laid on the island of Malta by this freak accident Or was it? It's the work of God's providence. He put him there. Finally, he makes it to Rome. He meets with some of the brethren. And he continues gospel ministry even though he is under house arrest, so that he could tell the Philippian church in Philippians 1:13 that the gospel had become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. Now, do you see what's happening here? Paul was making plans, and then the Lord superintended those plans and began to make some changes. Was Paul wrong in the plans that he made? No, those are good plans. Are we wrong in making plans? No. Make plans. Be forward moving and forward looking in terms of what we're doing. But also rejoice in God's superintending of those plans by His acts of providence to bring us where He wants us to be, to do what He wants us to do. And so, when the book of Acts ends, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's got a lot of freedom. People are coming and going. He's teaching the gospel to them. And then there was that two-year gap that I mentioned a moment ago, and he may very well have taken a ship and gone to Spain, or taken that trek and gone through northern Italy and southern France, made his way to Spain, and then taken a ship back to the island of Crete, where he met up with Titus and continued gospel work with him in that place. But you got to remember, Paul wasn't a spring chicken at this point. He was an old dude. He had to have been tired. He had been shipwrecked, he had been beaten numerous times, he had been imprisoned, he had gone through all kinds of dangers. Time for him to take a nice Mediterranean cruise, right? Maybe to find the best golf courses and play 18 holes a day, right? I mean, that's our American way of thinking, isn't it? It's time for Paul to just chill out. But he wrote to the Philippians and says, me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He just wanted to count for Jesus Christ. And that meant, on his part, the extension of the gospel and his role in that work of mission. That was his objective until the Lord took him home. And in that process of gospel extension, he had no intention of going alone. Notice what he says. He informed the Roman church, I want to be helped on my way by you. Now, that was sort of a technical term. It was a very nice way of saying, what I need you to do is to feed me while I'm there, spend some time with me, show your hospitality to me, give me a place to stay, equip me, and send some people along with me when I go to Spain. That one little phrase is, you know how we have our southern way of saying stuff. Well, that's what he was doing. He was using his own local cultural way of expressing that. So he was calling this Roman church to join with him in the extension of the gospel where Jesus Christ was not named. He was saying, I want you to hold the ropes. I'm going to go down into the mine that we call Spain, the end of the world in our thinking, but I need you to hold the ropes. And we joined that same call as a New Testament congregation, don't we? That our aim must be to continue to see the work of the gospel extended where Christ is not known, and that's why we partner with other people to get involved with unreached people groups. I mean, we can't go and just uproot and everybody in this congregation say, oh, we're just going to get on planes and we're going to fly over. I don't think we have that kind of cash reserve, right? We can't do that, but we can send some, and we can support some, and we can be involved with some. That's why our congregation in Memphis has sent teams in to areas of unreached people groups to go in and meet unreached people and try to hand out some New Testaments and some Jesus videos and other materials just to begin to lay a groundwork. I've heard so many incredible stories from some of our workers in Central Asia of how teams have gone in, they've handed out New Testaments, and then maybe several years later, when a worker is able to go into this particular city, they run across this person that had the New Testament, and they've been converted. Because somebody from the States went over, didn't know what would happen, gave this person a gift of the Injil, the New Testament, and they read it and they believed the gospel. And now this worker comes and helps to put things together and establish churches. That's why we pray for unreached peoples. Because we believe that our God is big enough and powerful enough to save people who have all kinds of barriers in their lives and all kinds of rebellion against Him. That's why we, without apology, ask members of our church to give generously to help support that kind of work. That's what Paul was doing in the Roman church. Now, we can think, well, but they were probably a giant church. No, they probably weren't. As a matter of fact, most of the churches, aside from Jerusalem, were probably very small churches. Some of them were just a collection of house churches, and yet there was no hesitation to get them involved in this work. Third, we need to consider supporting the work of the gospel. Now, we have to ask, was Paul presumptuous with the Roman church? Was he presuming upon them? You know, considering how he opened this epistle, that he was thankful for them, he's regularly praying for them, and he wanted to be encouraged together with them, and he felt a debt to preach the gospel to these people. He wanted to apply the gospel in their lives. But he said, I hadn't been able to visit with you. Now I'm finally, this famous apostle, now I'm finally going to get to come to you. And so he anticipated, and he said, by the way, I need your help. Was he presumptuous? Not at all. Because that's the body of Christ, isn't it? So when somebody like Kevin Millard, that I appreciate you praying for, one of my dearest brothers in the world, when somebody like Kevin comes and he talks about the work going on in San José dos Campos, Brazil, or he talks about the work with Fiel going on in the Portuguese-speaking world, and you give generously, that's just the body of Christ, isn't it? That's who we are. It was not presumption at all. We certainly prize the autonomy of our local church, but we also value the partnership that we have with other congregations in the work of the gospel. And some of those congregations, we may not cross every T and dot every I the way they do, but they believe the gospel, and they stand for the gospel, and they're living the gospel, and they champion the gospel. Well, I can get into that, you know. I can support that. I can be involved with that. I think of some of the folks that our congregation partners to help. People like Kevin and Ronnie Stevens, a guy who used to pastor in Memphis, and he's in Budapest now, and he's also ministering all over Eastern Europe and Central Asia. And Paul Ndugu, that's in Kenya. John Balmer used to be a member of our church who's training internationals, in especially on the African continent. And we're partnering with other people. We can't support all these guys, but we can partner with others. It's the same kind of thing that you're doing. You're seeing work, you're seeing people, and it's the same kind of thing you will continue to do as you see these opportunities to partner in the work of the gospel. Some people are going down into the mine. The rest of us are holding the ropes with our praying, with our giving, with our serving, with our visiting, with our encouragement. The fourth thing we see is serving the larger church's needy saints. Paul, this great missionary, took the gospel where Christ had not been named, but he also maintained a concern for these brethren in Jerusalem and the brethren in Rome. And so he said, I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. I mean, Paul had been going all over the place preaching the gospel where Christ had not been named, but now there were these brothers and sisters in Jerusalem that are having a rough time. Macedonia, Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution among the poor of the saints in Jerusalem, he said. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. They had both pleasure and they felt an obligation. There was duty and there was delight. And Paul did not see those as a contradiction, for he said, if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them in material things. We don't know if it was because of residual effects of famine or they were just dirt poor. I mean, we don't know what was going on there, but Paul knew that they had this need. They were not wealthy people, And other people that were not so wealthy were helping them as well. And so they were ministering to them. And we do that to some degree, don't we? Where we discover needs in South America or in Central Asia or in Asia or in the Caribbean or in Eastern Europe, where there are folks that are going through incredible difficulty and suffering and they don't have the wherewithal to take care of their needs. And we get involved with stuff like that, don't we? You know, earthquake in Haiti, and so we help out, and an earthquake and in Nepal, and so we help out with things like that. Well, the Philippian church had volunteered to send a generous gift to Jerusalem, but they were poor folks as well. And so Paul tells the Corinthians about this, and they get all excited in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. They were pleased to make a contribution to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so Paul repeats this thing. There is this sense of duty. There is this obligation that we're to be involved. We're not to just be thinking about ourselves. We're not to be a bunch of navel gazers. We're to be thinking outward. We're to be looking at how we can serve. There is that duty. But he said they were pleased to do it. There was that delight in that. And the point that Paul makes is he said, if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. And the word he uses here, the Gentiles have fellowshipped in their spiritual things. It's that word koinonia, that, you know, one of those three or four Greek words that everybody knows. That word fellowship, to share in. If the Gentiles have fellowshipped in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them in material things. So here is this picture of Christians that are being involved with one another and they're helping out different needs. And so I would apply it like this. Southwoods is Kevin Millard's sending church. He was a member of our church and joined 28 years ago when we were a baby church and watched us grow. And we watched him grow in the Lord and sent him out. But along the way, your church, Grace Life Church of the Shoals in Muscle Shoals, Grace Covenant Baptist in Birmingham, Bridgeport Baptist up in North Alabama, we have partnered together in that support so that we share that load. We're holding the ropes as our brother goes down into the mine. And so we are connected with each other in that work of mission. There are congregations in our community in Memphis, where we partner with them in helping out. One of our churches had a family that had a housing need, and so we partnered with them, and we joined with them in that work. We hear about work in Central Asia. We hear about the need for different materials or supplies, and so we join together with other congregations to partner. You see, as long as a church proclaims the gospel, though we may disagree on a few little details along the way and more tertiary issues, we can partner with the broader work of spreading the gospel and relieving the poor and supporting God's people. Some will go down into the rope. Some will go down the down into the mines of mission, doing some very difficult things. The rest of us hold the ropes. So what each of our responsibilities is what does God have for me to do? Am I one that will go down into the mine? Or am I one that's going to be holding the ropes? And if I'm holding the ropes, what aspect of the ropes am I holding? And be faithful. And find that, yes, it is a duty, brothers and sisters. It is a duty. But find that duty as a delight. Because Christ as your treasure is worth all that you expend for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we've been able to consider some things today that will challenge us to not be passive when it comes to the advance of the gospel. We pray that you will not let us get comfortable with where we are, that we will ever sense you moving us forward, that you will enable us to walk in wisdom, to be sensitive to your Spirit, to be faithful to you. I thank you for these dear folks and how I love this church. and love what you are doing here. And I pray that you will use them in ways that will astound them and will bring glory to your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Phil, for bringing the word of encouragement to us this day, and also to your congregation, if you would just pass along our greetings to them and our thanks to them for giving you up for a Sunday to minister to us. We really appreciate that. Paul also expressed his appreciation to you in that email when he was up in the middle of the night. Anyway, this has been a great blessing to hear from God's word concerning his work and missions and our privilege to be involved in that. Let's hear the benediction from God. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Let's enjoy a time of fellowship, and then we'll gather again for Bible study. We'll hear some more about the church's role in missions. And this evening, I encourage you to be back so we can reflect on some of these things and pray together, and pray especially for missions and our involvement in it.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,